sins. And believe it or not, we're still in chapter 4. So our reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through chapter 5, verse 2. So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25, all the way to chapter 5, verse 2. This is God's holy word. Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom we were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And there ends the reading of God's word this morning. Well, since the last time I was here preaching from this pulpit, not only have I been preaching through Ephesians, but Pastor Vanderpool preached a text from Ephesians. And then just last week, Mr. Castro preached from the letter to the Ephesians. And I was thinking, man, the Lord must really want us to be in Ephesians. He must want us to hear the truths of this letter. So not to get us confused of where we are, where we left off last in our journey, we had just been given a task to pick a side. If you remember, it's been a month, so I'll remind us. Paul told the Ephesians, and us as well, that we cannot go on any longer in this life without making a decision. And that decision was to walk a life worthy of our calling. To walk a life worthy of the Lord. He told us to stop living the life we once lived as unbelievers. And he told us to start living what we learned. And we learned Jesus. That was the key. We learned Jesus. We learned that he was the way, the truth, and the life. We learned that he was the resurrection and the life. Now Paul will use the rest of his time in this letter as we go forward, telling us how we should live this life. That if we are in Christ, this is the new life. This is the new way. He will use commands. That sounds kind of harsh in our day, doesn't it? Being commanded to do something. But no, the Apostle Paul commands us to do things. He will use commands to build us up into who we're supposed to be. He will give us an example of who we're to imitate. And it's going to be a tall task. His speech now is more to the point. If we remember earlier in the letter, Paul used these long sentences. Sometimes these sentences were 4 and 5 verses long. Beautiful sentences. In the Greek, in chapter 2, it begins with a sentence that's 7 verses long. Think of that. Our English teachers today would be upset with the Apostle Paul. That's so long, 7 verses for one sentence. But now Paul uses these short, burstful sentences. He wants to make his point, and they're real short, and it's boom, boom, boom. He hits us with these commands. And at first, these commands sound overwhelmingly negative. You're like, whoa, Paul, slow down. We get these prohibitions. Don't do this. Don't be like that. But the blessing of this letter is he doesn't leave us there. He doesn't leave us with the negatives, but he follows them up with positives. He fills that vacuum. There's a theme of reversal here. Don't do this, but you should do this now. Not only should we stop lying to each other, but we should tell the truth. Not only should we stop stealing, but we should work with our hands so we have things to give to others. But one thing we need to be wary about with a text like this is that we might turn it all into just a moral lesson. It might just turn into moralism. We don't turn our lives around for the sake of being good. That's the key. We turn our lives around because we want to be like Jesus. We choose the good because it's anchored in what we believe. It's anchored in our theology. It's anchored by what we have learned about Jesus. And we'll see in our text this morning that if you are in Christ, it's time to change. It's time to live the new life. Why? That's the question. Because what Paul will tell us is you're a new creation. You may look down and think, I don't look too new. But if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. You're part of the new life. And I want you to hold on to that as we go through this text today. This morning we start off with a therefore. So I'd like to go back a few verses to follow the thought of the Apostle Paul. So I want to start reading from verse 20. And then we'll come into our text. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And here's our text. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So therefore, for this reason that we just read, because you've put off the old self, your mind's being renewed, now it's time to put away lying or falsehood. And let us remember the church of Ephesus. Right? Remember the context of where Paul is writing. If this were a predominantly Jewish congregation, they would have said, well, why didn't he just use the law there, the Ten Commandments? Why didn't he just say, thou shalt not bear false witness? Right? If they're predominantly Jewish, they would have said, Paul, did you forget that this is the law? We know this. He didn't forget. But what he's showing us is that this congregation is prominently Gentile. It's filled with Gentiles. And most importantly, what he's telling us today is that the moral law is still in effect. We still have to obey the Ten Commandments, don't we? Paul starts with our words here. He says, stop lying. But he doesn't stop there. You can't just stop being a pagan. You can't just stop being an unbeliever. You have to continue with something new. I love how one pastor put it. Putting away the old lifestyle is not the same as growing more like Christ. For that, we must put on the new lifestyle of the new creation. So we can stop lying. We can stop cheating. We can stop stealing. But that's not enough. It's not enough. So the Apostle Paul commands us to stop lying, but then he commands us to start speaking the truth. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Beloved, if the world's supposed to know us by our love, well, we better start speaking the truth to one another, shouldn't we? We can see that Paul's concern here is with us, the church, the body. You may see it say, speak truth to your neighbor. But then he goes on to clarify, for we are members of one another. He's speaking to the covenant community here. We might see the word neighbor there and think of what Jesus taught the Pharisees. Right? When the Pharisees came up, well, who is our neighbor, Jesus? And Jesus told a parable. But here, Paul is saying, everybody, including us in this room, we are the body. And if we can't speak truth to each other, how are we supposed to go out into the world and speak truth to them? I think we should speak truth to everybody. But it starts in here with us. We have to remember that we are the body of Christ. We're the ones called out of this world. That's what Paul's telling the Ephesian church. Remember, we're like them in so many ways. The culture around us is different, isn't it? They're not like us anymore because we're new. We live this new life. We're a new creation. Just like the Ephesians, they were pulled out of this culture. And they need to remember that they're new, that they're not like the world anymore. We're not like the world anymore. So we need to speak truth to one another. And we continue in verse 26. Paul switches from our words now to our thoughts. And he writes, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. And at first glance, you're like, wait, be angry? That seems out of place, doesn't it? In just a few verses, he'll tell us to put away our anger. So what's he trying to get at here? Well, I believe what Paul's trying to get at is there's a such thing as righteous anger. Righteous anger. And we don't want to use this as our crutch to being angry all the time. No, but we saw times where Jesus used this righteous anger. And we know Jesus was without sin. So we know it's possible to be angry and not sin. Jesus got angry. And here's what Paul's telling us. We should be angry too. We should get angry of the murder of unborn children. That should anger us. We should get angry that our culture is saturated with pornography and fornication and how it's creeping into the church. That should anger us. But anger can't control our lives. It can't characterize us as Christians. And that's what Paul's getting at. Be angry and do not sin. Because if we let that anger fester in us and grow in us, it will control our minds. If we're lying in bed just thinking of how mad we are that the world's full of sin, that is not the way to do it, is it? That gives place for the devil. So he says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. We're angry at those things, but we know the Lord's in control. We know the Lord will deal with these, but it should anger us. You know, as I was watching the news this week, and maybe some of you, politics angers me sometimes. But if I sit there in bed and think about how bad the government and how twisted and everything that they're doing, it'll make me sick. So we don't give place to the devil in that. Right. The devil will take any opportunity he can to make Christ's church look bad. He will. So the best way is to just let that anger go, knowing that we're angry. Okay, Lord, deal with this. We know you're in control. Giving it to him. So we see the Apostle Paul deal with our words, and then he deals with our thoughts. So where do you think he's going to go next? He deals with our deeds. Word, thought, and deed. So now in verse 28, he deals with our deeds. He says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. As we see, another of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal. Paul's wanting us to know that, hey, we still have to do these. The moral law is still in effect. But we don't do these to be perfect. We don't do these to earn anything. We're doing these out of gratitude now, showing our Lord, thank you for saving us. We will follow your laws. They're for us now. And I thought it was weird how he says, how it's in the past tense. Let him who stole. So he knows there are people in his congregation that have stolen in the past. He wants them to stop. But not only does he tell them to stop, but what's he tell them to do? He says, guess what? New life, new creation. Just like the liar. He says, there's more to do. You can't just stop stealing. Now you need to get a job and work with your hands. And if we think about the Ephesian church again, we have to understand it's probably full of slaves. It's probably full of poor people. And in that culture, they may think it's okay to steal from their owner. If they're poor and they're getting hungry, they may think it's okay to steal from the bread cart in town. But Paul's saying, that's enough, no more. The Christian does not do that. Paul wants us to think about not just us, but others. He wants them to work, that they may have something to give to him who's in need. Because there's always somebody poorer than us. There's always somebody who's in more need than we are. So stop stealing. Work. Save up. Give to those who are in need. It's our job as Christians to help others that are in need. But, beloved, it always starts at home with us, the body of Christ. We should always start here first. Galatians 6 tells us this, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are in the household of faith. That's us. This is what the Apostle John says in his first letter. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? It's about helping out the church, helping out brothers and sisters in Christ. Beloved, the world is changing. It's going to close its doors on us one day. And we have to be able to hold each other up. We're the called out ones. Think of Zacchaeus, who we know stole from his own countrymen. But when he knew he was in Christ and his life had changed, he was just giving his money away. At this point, we see the Apostle Paul teaching us that the new life in Christ is hard. These are hard things to hear, isn't it? But we're a new creation. Our words, thoughts, and deeds need to be different. They must be different from the world. Let's remember why we speak the truth. Why do we help our brothers and sisters? Why? Do we just choose good to be good? Look at me. Look what I'm doing. We do this because we're growing to be more like Christ. And you know what Christ gave? He gave his very self to save us from our sins. This is all coming from where we've been. Remember, we were dead in our sins and trespasses. We were deserving eternal punishment. But now we've been saved by grace. We've been united to Christ. We're all members of one another. And that's why we do good. We can't forget that. Because this will just turn into a moral lesson. This will just turn into us trying to be good to outdo one another. That's not the point. not the point. So let's continue reading now. Verse 29. And see, Paul is back at our speech again. He says, let no corrupt word proceed out of our mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. I want to stop right here and let us look at a word. I want us to look at a word that we can miss real easy in the English. We'll just pass by it. And that word's corrupt. We have a lot of ideas of what corrupt is. But I want to put a word picture into our mind about corrupt here. In the Greek, the word can mean spoiled or rotten or putrid. It's the same word used in the Gospel of Matthew when Jesus talks about bad trees produce bad fruit, rotten fruit, diseased fruit. Now, I did a chapel a couple weeks ago about speaking life. That's one thing in the high school. We have high schoolers in here. It's just, you're going to hardly heard this, but listen anyway. It's great. The idea that speaking life builds up, but speaking death tears down. And I use this verse. I use Proverbs 18:21. I said, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Sounds like a riddle, doesn't it? I want to read it again. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Love what? Right? What's it pointing back to? Well, the point is here is that it has the power of life. And if you speak life, you'll love it. You'll love that fruit. But if you only speak death, guess what? That's the fruit you'll eat as well. Right? Solomon is trying to tell us that our words can bring life. They could edify us. They could build us up. They could impart grace. But our words could also cause death. Bring death. Tear down. Either way you choose, you'll eat its fruit. If you're building up with your words, oh, that fruit's going to be good. That's going to be the best piece of fruit you've eaten in a long time. Imagine that, that piece of fruit you just bite into, like, yes. I've been waiting for that. That's building up. That's using our words for life. But if we use our words for death, guess what? That fruit, not so good. That fruit's going to be rotten, putrid, full of worms, and you'll have to eat it. You'll have to eat it. So going back to what Paul is saying, let no corrupt word proceed out of our mouth. Because we want to eat that good fruit. We don't want the rotten fruit. The good fruit, what is good for necessary edification, for building us up, making us more like Christ. That it may impart grace to the hearers, that we're building up grace. We walk away, and if we have grace and we're giving grace, they'll give grace in the body of Christ. He's telling us to speak life. And here's another important question. Why should we do this? And Paul lets us know. Because if we don't, verse 30 tells us we grieve the Holy Spirit. Verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. If you only speak in death, you grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, Paul didn't just make this idea up either. This isn't just a New Testament idea. We have to remember that Paul is the Old Testament master teacher. He always has the Old Testament rolling around in his head. At any time, he could probably just start spouting out Old Testament stuff, and you're just like, wow, Paul, that's amazing. And here's the same thing. Listen to this. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us, and the great goodness towards the house of Israel, which He has bestowed on them according to His mercies, according to the multitude of His loving kindness. Kind of sounds like New Testament, doesn't it? For He said, surely they are My people, children who will not lie. So He became their Savior. In all their affliction, He was afflicted, and the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and in His pity, He redeemed them. And He bore them and carried them all the days of old. But now hear this. But they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. So He turned Himself against them as an enemy, and He fought against them. That's from Isaiah 63. So this idea of grieving the Holy Spirit, it's not new. No, the Lord knew. In the Old Testament, He did the same thing for the Old Testament saints that He does for us. He loved them. Those were His people. But they turned, and it grieved Him. So now when we speak these bad death words, it grieves Him. It grieves the Holy Spirit. These are those, if we speak death words to our own in the church, these are those that the Holy Spirit applied the work of Christ to. Think of that. Why would we tear down anybody in the church when we know the Holy Spirit has applied the work of Christ to that person? They're a child of God. They're redeemed. So Paul continues, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Those are things that grieve the Holy Spirit. He tells us to put it away. Put away our bitterness. Put away our wrath. Put away our anger. Put away our clamor. Clamor just means shouting at one another. Stop doing it. Because it has no place for the redeemed. That has no place in the church. And what really makes this hit the point is what Paul says. He specifically uses the word put away. Because it's supposed to remind us that we put off the old self. And then we put on the new. So He tells us, put it away. We no longer live as the old man. We have a new life now. We've put on this new man. So we can continue with verse 32. And be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Even as God in Christ has forgave you. And that's what it's all about, isn't it? As God in Christ forgave you. When we want to be bitter, when we want to show anger, we want to shout at each other, we just need to stop and think, they're forgiven. Just as I was forgiven. That'll slow us down, won't it? When we want to be angry at somebody in church. They're forgiven just like you are. They've had their sins put as far away as the east as the west as I have. We need to learn to do the same in the church and the body of Christ. Show grace. Show forgiveness. And this leads us to one of our final thoughts this morning. Chapter 5, verse 1. Though it's labeled chapter 5 in our text, the thought continues from chapter 4, so I want to bring it in. And what's the final thought? He says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. And you're like, what? That's got to be one of the hardest tasks I've ever heard. You know who God is, right? Holy, just, righteous. You want me to imitate Him? But He tells us how to do it. Did you catch it? As dear children. He tells us, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. I don't have to tell all the parents out there how our children try to imitate us. Right? Even our faults. That's what they do. They're like sponges. They see what we do. They see how we talk. They see how we dress. They want to dress like us. They want to talk like us. They want to do things like us. And sometimes that might get some of us in trouble. But the idea of what Paul is getting at here, it's as adopted children of the Father, let us imitate Him. Let us imitate Him in His love, in His giving, Because we can never go wrong if we imitate God. We can never be led astray if we imitate the one who is just, the one who is righteous. In the last verse of our text this morning, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a sweet-smelling aroma. Remember, the word walk is just a metaphor for life. Live a life of love as Christ has loved us and given Himself up for us. Can we do it? Do we understand who we are? The new creation. We have a new life. We put off the old, put on the new. And there's another writer in the New Testament who sums this up better than I can. So I want to read what he says, and then we'll close. He wrote this: Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So that's what Paul's telling us this morning. He's saying, if you're in Christ, if you want to live this new life, we put those things away, lying, stealing, things that'll just burn us inside, make us sick. And we love one another. You see, that's the new life that we're supposed to live. Word, thought, and deed. We are called to live worthy of the Lord. We are to walk in love. It's not going to be easy. But we can do it. We can pray about it. We could read the Word. Come to church on Sunday, twice if you can, to hear it preached. That will make us more like our Father. We can imitate Him. We can be just. We can be righteousness. That's what we need. Because the world looks at the church today, and sometimes it just shakes its head. We can't have that any longer, beloved. The church needs to look at the world needs to look at the church and say, they love one another. So my prayer is that the more we understand why we need to do this, the easier it'll become. And we'll appreciate this new life we've been given in Christ, that we'll want to share it. And if we could love one another, the world's going to see that and they're going to want to know why. Because they don't love one another. Okay? Let's pray. Father God, we pray that You help us to be like You. We pray that we could imitate You in all that we do. That we could put away this old life. We could stop lying. We could stop stealing. We could stop putting down with words of death, but we could speak words of life. That we could edify, build up. That the world will look at us and think, we need that. Help us do that, Lord. Every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.